Father, we thank you for this day, for your abundant mercy, and in all likelihood, Lord, I'm looking at a room full of people who've had a very busy week, as I have, and so we ask that you would help us now focus our minds and attentions upon your word, that we might hear you speak. Father, our need is not to hear again the opinions of people, but to hear a clear word from you and a word that works for the transforming of our minds and hearts, that those who are your children by grace might be conformed more and more to Christ in our thinking and through our thinking in our living. Lord, that any who are not yours by faith in Christ may be awakened through the word to see their sin and need standing before you, and to turn through repentance and faith to become your children of grace. And so we ask that you would have your work and work in us for Christ's sake. Amen. We're back in Romans. It's been a couple of weeks since I was out last week, and then we were at Heartland the week before. So, gosh, it's been 3 weeks since we've been together. And that's a little bit rough because we were right in the middle of a passage. And so we're picking up right in the middle of something we began 3 weeks ago. So let me read Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. The purpose of these passages here, these verses, is not controversy, but confidence. Though we often, at least today, treat them as though they're controversial. God's desire throughout this passage is to instill a certainty in the heart of the child of God about the work of salvation which God has initiated and God has pledged to see through. And so when you see words like these in Scripture, words like predestined, called, chosen, you must understand that the purpose of such words is the instilling of great confidence. They're here to reassure us in the face of our many troubles in this world that God has our salvation firmly in hand. That no devil in hell, no human on earth can steal us away, because God has begun something which He will sovereignly and omnipotently complete. And so, with that in mind, let's back up just a little bit and remember what we've seen so far, since it's been a few weeks. First of all, we've seen that God has a plan, a purpose, and it is an eternal plan. Verse 28 says that we are called according to His purpose. God never does anything willy-nilly, haphazardly. He has a plan, and it is an eternal plan. And that plan includes the details of your life, and if you're a follower of Christ, the details of your salvation. Second, we've seen that God has a people, and we are a chosen people. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Or we saw last time, those whom God foreknew, that is, those whom He foreloved, we could even translate that, those whom He, upon whom He set His love eternally, these same ones He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has a purpose in salvation, and that purpose is that He will take you out of your sin and rebellion and work in you until you are made over like Jesus, until you reflect His character, until you become one who shines with His glory, if we can put it that way. And so with that foundation in mind and continuing here, first thing I want you to see this morning is then we must understand as believers, our security comes from the fact that your salvation is indeed a work of God. We might put it this way. God has a plan and it is an unstoppable plan. Every step of your salvation listed here in Romans 8 is a step, notice, that is taken by God. At no point here does Paul say, as some evangelists say, you know, God's done all he can, and now you must do the rest. You know, God's come 99% of the way, and now it's up to you to come that additional 1% of the way. Now, his point throughout is God did this. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. God is the subject of every one of those statements, if you understand what I'm saying there. And so why does he say it this way? Why does Paul put all these things in terms of God's action, not yours? Why does he put it that way? What's he trying to emphasize? Yeah. That if it depended on us, it wouldn't happen, and that it in no way depends on us. His whole point here that he's driving home is this is all God's work for us. That if you're God's child, your salvation is not something that is up for grabs, depending upon your weak will and abilities. It is something that is assured because it depends upon God and his sovereign purpose, which he mentioned back in verse 28. Again, this is why Paul begins this whole conversation of what God has done back in eternity in verse 29. So here in Romans 8, we have to understand he is not telling sinners how to be saved by trusting Christ through faith. He does that elsewhere in Romans and does it quite wonderfully. But here he is assuring those who are believers that their salvation is something that can't be undone by them, because it was done by God and will be completed by God. You have to understand the purpose of the passage. This is not where we go to say, how does someone get saved? This is where we go to say, how is someone who is trusting Christ to have confidence in the middle of struggles and troubles and doubts and fears that God's going to complete this thing all the way to the end? That's the purpose of this passage. And so he says to us, from eternity past, God chose a people and determined that he would make them like Christ. So he's given us the Godward view of salvation here. He's giving us the eternal perspective so that we can understand things from the other side of things, not from our human situation, but from God's eternal view and perspective. And again, the purpose is confidence. And so verse 30 goes on to tell us how God worked this plan for our lives. Verse 30, again, let me start there. And those whom he predestined, again, God is doing this, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, again, this is so good if you can get it what Paul is saying. His whole point here is that God works our salvation through an unbreakable chain of events which he superintends. That's the picture here. In fact, do you notice that verse 29 and 30, and I'm sorry, back in verse 29, I'm going to divide verse 29 and verse 30. Back in verse 29, Paul was talking about things that take place outside of time, outside of your experience. Again, just to read it, verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Foreknowing and predestination take place outside of time. Does that make sense? In other words, you don't feel God foreknowing you. That's not an experience you have. You don't see predestination take place. That's not something that takes place in your experience of life here on earth. Those things are outside of your experience. Those things take place in eternity in the mind and heart of God, totally separate from you. Make sense? But calling, verse 30, justification and one day glorification, those are different. You do experience those things. Those things are things that happen to you in your experience. So you hear the gospel and believe. That's calling. You experienced the results of calling. You believe and are saved. That's justification. You don't feel it taking place, but it is something that happens to you in time. You live, you die in faith, and you're raised to glory in eternity to stand in His presence. That's glorification. You experience that. And so, here's the connection between these two, verse 29 and verse 30. You experience these things in verse 30. You experience these things in time because of what God did previously in verse 29 in eternity. You experience these things in time, calling, justification, glorification, because of what God did in eternity, foreknowing and predestinating. And so the salvation you experience here and now, verse 30, happens to you because of what God did in verse 29 concerning you. He determined a chain of events that will lead to your salvation. And Paul's whole point here is that it is an unbreakable chain of events. And so just let me work on that thought for a minute. Notice there are five links to this chain, and sometimes it's called the golden chain of salvation. So five links in what God does to bring a people home to Himself for His glory. Some of these we've already covered. So first of all, it says He foreknew. He knew His people with love, as we've seen. He marked them out from all eternity. Second, God predestined this same group to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predetermined their destination. That destination is Christ-likeness. God determined that they would become like Christ. So God's goal in your salvation isn't just keeping you out of hell. That's a wonderful benefit. God's goal is making you like Christ. So God determined, He predetermined that everyone He saves will become like Christ. That all those whom He foreknew will become like Christ through this unbreakable chain that we call salvation. But God made those decisions, foreknowledge and predestination, long before you were ever born. And the result of those decisions God made long before you were born are now played out, verse 30, in your experience in time. Let's look at these. Third link, so God foreknew, predestined. What's the third one? He called. So in time, God called you out of sin and into salvation. God called you out of death and into life. God called you out of unbelief and into faith. Which means calling itself here is a powerful work of God. Again, God is the subject. God's the one doing the action. God's the one giving the call. Now, the importance of that, and we've seen it, but I want to remind you, is that means this call we're talking about is not the outward call of the preacher. This is not the call that goes out to the world when missionaries and preachers and friends who know the gospel share the gospel. That is our job. That is what we must do. But this isn't talking about that outward call, as I'll show you in a second. This is talking about that sovereign inward call of grace. This is that call that comes with supernatural power that creates life and produces faith, so that sinners respond to this call by stepping out of darkness into light, embracing Christ alone as their Savior. The inward call. This is the kind of call Paul is talking about here. Again, the illustration I've used before, it's not the outward call that I used to stand on the front porch and give my dog Goldie, right? Here, Goldie. Come here, girl. Maybe she comes, maybe she doesn't. Right? That's an outward call, but ultimately a powerless call. This is the kind of call that Christ gave to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And the call itself created life in a dead man's heart. Cause the dead to awake and then come. How do we know that? How do I know that the difference between these? How do I know that we're talking about the inward call that produces faith and not just the outward call that urges faith. How do I know that? Well, we know because, pay attention here, Paul says, all those who receive this call are justified. Verse 30. You see that? I mean, Paul is really clear. Those whom he called, and the language is crystal clear, those same ones that receive that he called, he also justified. Every one of them. Now, what does that mean? It means, I mean, what's justified mean? So all who receive this call are justified. What's justified mean? Counted righteous. What's a good synonym for justified? Do what?
Acquitted.
Well, acquitted. Okay, you're staying with the technical, and that's right. What's the common one we throw around? Pardoned. I'm being too simple. Saved. It is a synonym with being rescued, saved, right? Y'all are being theological and wonderful, and I'm. Y'all want a hard question. Don't give us easy questions. So to be justified means to be counted righteous in Christ, to be accepted by God, to be saved. But look at what he's saying then. Everyone who receives this call, he's talking about here, gets saved. You see that? All those whom he called with this call are justified. Everyone who receives this call. Now think about that. Does everyone who hears the outward call of the preacher get saved? No, many do not. Some in this room, perhaps, right? You've heard, you've resisted, you've never bowed the knee and come to Christ. The outward call of the preacher is an outward call that reaches the ear, but unless God does this miraculous work of the inward call, it never gets into the heart. This call, though, is the one that reaches the heart, that brings life and faith. Everyone who receives this call, this supernatural work, believes and is justified. Those whom he called, he justified. So that's the point here. Again, Paul is showing how the whole of salvation rests securely in God's work and God's hands, so that even the faith by which you believe ultimately is the gift of God's grace, right? Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God has a plan, and it is an eternal plan. A plan in which he foreknew you in love, predestined you to become like Christ, and then in grace called you out of sin and unbelief into faith and life. Next, fourth, by that same faith, it says, God justified you in Christ. Again, those whom he called, he justified. Now, if Romans has a central theme, and it does, this is its theme, right? We spent weeks together on this as we went through Romans 3, 4, and 5. And so again, just to lay it out, when it says we are justified by him, what does that mean? We're back to the technical definition, Michael.
Acquitted.
To be acquitted. To be just as if we've never sinned. The first time a while ago you said to be counted righteous. And so God looks at you with all your sin and counts you as righteous as Christ, because Romans 3, 4, 5 tells us God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ in his obedient life and he credits it to your account. And he takes your sins, which deserve death, and puts them on Christ, who suffers death in your place. So he dies, removing your penalty of sin, but more, he takes the righteousness of Christ and credits it to you, and you are counted as righteous. You are counted as one who is perfectly accepted, completely forgiven, no longer guilty of any sin at all before God. Right? That wonderful passage in Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom God will never count sin again. That's shouting ground, right? That's dancing. And so Christ, in time, took your guilt, accomplished your righteousness, gave that righteousness to you so that you are credited with perfect obedience in God's sight the moment you are joined by faith to him. you are counted righteous. That's the point here. And so, as a Christian, we can't ever forget it is by grace we are saved through faith. By the merit of Christ, by the gift of God. Or Romans 3:23 says, we maintain that a man is justified, counted righteous, by faith apart from the works of the law. It's nothing we did, it's everything he did which we trust. Now, is anyone saved without putting faith in Christ? No. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this chain of events, Paul doesn't specifically mention faith. And the reason he doesn't is because he's not talking about what we do. He's talking about what God has done. And so our faith is wrapped up in this idea of justification because we're justified by faith. But Paul doesn't want to muddy the waters by bringing in anything we do in this chain. And so calling produces faith. Faith brings justification, but all of this is God's working in and through things to bring us to Himself. Yes?
So does faith precede justification?
Logically, faith precedes justification.
Okay.
So, but there's nowhere you can, you know, you can get a stop motion photography and stop at that very moment where he's had faith, but he's not justified yet.
Okay.
Right? Just as we say, because he doesn't mention regeneration here either, except that's wrapped up in calling. And logically, regeneration precedes faith. Calling comes before justification, right? But again, you can't get a diamond cutter out and say, well, here's someone who's been regenerated, but he hadn't had faith yet, and he's not justified yet. That's a logical flow.
Where it doesn't quite work like that. Like logically it does, but it's not like
right, you don't have anybody running around who's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit who has not had faith. The moment I heard that inward call and life was implanted, I'm responding. And I'm responding with faith. You are not saved by election. You are not saved, verse 29, by being foreknown or predestined. You are saved by faith in Christ. Foreknowing and predestination are things God did to prepare the way for faith and justification. But they don't give it. Salvation is given when God, by grace, opens your heart with this effectual call and says, come forth. And like Lazarus, the miracle takes place. Grace enters, life springs up, and you repent and believe. Right? And so it is by grace you are saved through faith, faith that is the result of God's miraculous intervention. And again, Paul's point here is to give us this whole thing from the Godward perspective in order to instill in us a great confidence. So calling here means called to believe, enabled to have faith, so that you are justified, counted righteous, accepted by God in a way that nothing now can separate you from Christ. And then the fifth link in the chain, before we go back and look at them all together, is he says we were foreknown by God, predestined by God, called by God, justified, and then what's the fifth one? Glorified. Meaning what? What's glorified? Do what?
Eternal life.
Yeah, but flesh it out. Raised to life, physically, to stand in God's presence forever and live to the praise of His grace, right? So here is that physical resurrection body that prepares us for endless ages of eternity, living in the joy and grace of a God who loved us and gave Himself for us.
Does He mean with our bodies too?
Oh yeah, whole thing. And Lord willing, when we get back from family camp in 2 weeks, this is what we'll look at in detail, this whole thing of glorification. But For now, I just want you to see this whole chain. I want you to see these five links. God forged these links in eternity to give you an ironclad assurance of His grace as a believer. He wants you to see that what He began in eternity is so powerful that it can't be broken by anything until He finishes the job and brings you home to glory. That's what Paul is doing here. And so the next thing we need to see in this golden chain of grace is that this indeed is a chain that cannot be broken. You know, God forged these links in eternity with a sovereign power. You've seen The Lord of the Rings. All right, one of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. You remember in The Lord of the Rings that the one ring, the ring of power, at the center of the story was forged by an evil, powerful being named Sauron, whose magic meant that the ring could never be destroyed by any man. Had to go back to Mount Doom, drop it in the stuff, right? Here, Paul is giving us a ring made by God, a chain of grace forged in eternity, not by some mythical evil being, but by a real, sovereign, gracious God who has such power that this ring itself cannot be destroyed by any power. This unbreakable ring of salvation can't be stopped. In fact, in Romans 8, he's going to get to that, right? Romans 8, 35, he's going to finally say, it is God who justified... that's verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels nor powers, things present nor things to come, height, depth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which He's just been describing with this golden chain, right? So it's eternal, it's unbreakable. Let me show you how that's what Paul is showing here. Again, the New Testament, you remember, is written in what language? Not English, right? English didn't exist, so it's written in Greek, of course, and then translated into English, which we're reading here. The Greek has a form of verb. It's a little technical, but some of you, you see, you know this already. Others of you, it'll be new. The Greek has a form of verb called the aorist, which tells you that something stands completed. It's a done deal, we might say. It's finished in a way that it's done. Now, you might not give a fig for Greek. That's fine. But here's what I want you to see. All five of these verbs are written in a way that simply shouts certainty. Things that cannot be broken. God has, if we could say, etched these five realities in eternal stone so that they cannot fail to stand. They cannot fail to accomplish what He means to accomplish. Meaning that if God has foreknown and predestined you in eternity, if He's called you by grace in time, then it cannot fail. You will be justified and glorified. That's the chain that's here. This is a massive word of assurance. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says, Romans 8, 31. And so God, and the point of that, Christian, is that this is the end of all despair for you, if you take this to heart. This is the reason you know all things work together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, Paul is now explaining that call and that purpose to give you the assurance that all things are going to work to get you there. So God has assured you that no matter what your circumstances or how big your failures, God is going to finish this until it reaches the end. Which brings me to the third thing, which is really what I've been trying to get to all morning. These five unbreakable links are forged in such a way that it is crystal clear. Everyone who begins in verse 29 with God's predestinating love will end in verse 30 being glorified in His presence forever. There are no dropouts along this chain. I mean, again, here's where the popular view, the Arminian view, simply gets it wrong. And I say this with respect for friends who would hold that wrong view, but it is a wrong view. This is one of those passages when I really began to study it, you know, first was taking Greek and looking at the way Paul is tying this thing so neatly together with a big red bow. And I'm saying, there simply is no other option here. Paul has worked so hard to keep us from thinking anything other than God begins at the beginning with one group of people and brings them all the way to the end. And that same group is at the end, and it's a finished deal. The popular view says, let me just give the popular view, then we'll look at the biblical view. The popular view says that each one of these steps happened to a different group of people. For instance, they say that God calls everyone who hears the message. So if you're holding the Arminian view, you have to say God's calling goes out to everyone who hears the preacher. But since only some of those who hear the preacher believe, justification refers to a different group, a smaller group. And then some who hold this position go on to say that you can ultimately be justified but lose your salvation. Right? So now glorification is an even smaller group. So this view, if you want to picture it, I meant to have my easel up here and draw this, but you can picture it, sees this chain of events as an upside down triangle, an upside down pyramid. Right? Because they would actually say, God, I actually had someone saying to me, God foreknows everyone. So that's everybody. And they ignore predestination. But then calling is only those who happen to hear. Justification is only those who have heard and believe. And glorification is only those who continue to the end. You have an upside down triangle. And that upside down triangle doesn't give you any assurance at all. Because you can be in that triangle and drop out at some point and you've missed it. And that upends everything Paul is doing here. Paul is giving assurance. Paul is showing you why this is unbreakable. Paul is showing why the salvation of God, begun by God and finished by God, is an absolute assurance for you. And if you view that as that upside down triangle, you've completely thrown everything Paul is saying away. The biblical view is completely different. The biblical view does not see each step referring to a different group. The biblical view says that at each point, God is working with the same group of elect people. I mean, look at it. Verse 29. And those whom He predestined, He also called. All those He predestined, He also called. And the language is crystal clear. The very same ones He predestined, the very same ones He called. All the ones who were predestined get called, and all those who were called get justified, and all those who were justified get glorified. So that all those who begin in verse 29 with predestination are carried through to the end in verse 30 as glorified. I mean, that's the point. There are no dropouts in what He's saying here. No one starts at one end but fails to reach the other end. And so instead of an upside down pyramid, you have a circle moving through time of God working all these things. If you just imagine a great big circle of grace, and if you are in that circle of grace at the beginning, where God's foreknowing and predestining you, even though you don't deserve it, then you are still in that circle when God is calling you with the effectual call that produces faith, and God is justifying you by that faith. And God is keeping you in that faith to the end so that you are glorified. So you have this circle of grace, and the whole chain takes place within the confines of that circle. That's the picture that Paul is giving here. And I just can't say this strongly enough. It is impossible to be faithful to this passage and believe anything else. You can't be faithful to this passage and not understand that it, from start to finish, it is dealing with the same grace-bought people. All those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. All those He predestined, He also called. All those He called, He also justified. All those He justified, He also glorified. Every last one of the predestined gets called. No sheep will be missing. All those who were called will be justified. All those who are justified will be glorified. I mean, that's what it says. And I can't find any way to unsay it. This was for me the last nail in the coffin of the Arminianism I came up with. I mean, once I saw this laid out in front of me and really, you know, understood what Paul is saying and what the purpose is, it was done. It was done enough that, you know, back in 99, 2000, when a significant portion of the congregation said, "We don't believe that, we're leaving." You know, you guys know me, who hates conflict of every kind. I had no other course but to say, if I'm going to be faithful to Scripture, I'm going to be faithful to what this says. I want you to reconsider what this says, but if you reject what this says and must leave over that with a broken heart, there's the door. Because this is a hill to die on. This is foundational to the gospel. Without this, I don't have the solid assurance of Romans 8:28. Without this, I don't have the assurance. Let's be practical, pastoral, right? When I just sinned big and stupid, and I'm brought to conviction, sure, because the Holy Spirit does that. And I'm repentant over it, yes, because the Holy Spirit is part of His keeping work of me, keeping me all the way to the end. But now I'm looking at my works now, and they're pretty ragged. I'm looking at my faith now. It's pretty weak. I'm looking at me, and I don't see anything worthy of confidence. And I look at the gospel, and I see all confidence, and I see the mercy of God. And that doesn't fill me with pride and arrogance, say, "Look at me, I'm elect." That sends me to thy face saying, "Why am I loved by you in this way? Why would you continue to strive with me? Why don't you wash your hands of me? Why aren't you finished with me? There's nothing in me," as Paul says, that should merit this. And then God says, "Yes, but those whom I predestined, I also glorify." Start to finish. I mean, that's the glory of this passage. And so, the reason God told you this is to give you confidence on the day of trouble. A confidence that rests not in what you have done, but in what God has done and is doing and will continue to do until He's finished His work. Right? What's Philippians 1:6 say? Yeah. And in fact, more than that, you didn't start at the beginning. Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." When does that work begin? If you say with your faith, you've misunderstood the whole of the New Testament. That work didn't begin with your faith. That work began with God's foreknowing, according to Paul here. "He who began a good work will bring it to completion." And so again, words like predestination, election, calling, and grace are not here to spook you or intimidate you. They are here to assure you and comfort you, to drive into you the absolute steadfast conviction that His grace will see you through, His mercy cannot fail, so that if you're in Christ, then nothing in all creation can separate you from His love. And again, I'm not making that up and putting that in this passage. That's exactly where Paul's headed, right? On the heels of saying, God's working all things to good for those who love God according to His purpose. God has this great plan that reaches from eternity past all the way to eternity future. And here's what I want you to understand from that. Verse 38. "For I am confident that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." All things work together for my salvation, which is the good He's talking about, right? You know, you can't twist that verse to say all things work together for me to have a big nice house and a large car and a big fat salary. Talk to the Christians in Iran and Iraq and North Korea and China. They don't have any of those things, but God is working all things for their good. And so, let's be honest, we could lose everything in this earth. Your house could burn. Your job could go south. The culture could turn even more against us. We could be persecuted actively people again. And God is still working all things together for your good, having foreknown you in eternity past, predestined you to conformity to Christ. So these things now that are pains and suffering are forming me to Christ, which is God's goal again, right? God's goal was never your earthly happiness. God's goal was your eternal security. So everything that has happened to you, everything that can happen to you, whether good or bad, pleasant or painful, is being directed by sovereign hands to accomplish His good purpose in your salvation. And isn't that where we begin with verse 28? I mean, and again, here's what you need to see. One area we get in trouble is that we take these verses apart. Even in the way I have to teach this, right? We've been going weeks, verse by verse. And so if I just show up and teach this passage without referring you back to verse 28, which is at the head of the whole thing, and pointing you to the end of chapter 8, and then the whole of the context of Romans, and then the whole of the book of the New Testament, and then the whole of God's revelation, you don't understand them. You can only twist these things to mean something else when you rip them out of their context, and we've got to keep that context in mind, which, this is free, which is why I really advocate regularly reading through your Bible. I'm in Romans right now, and both yesterday morning and today, I was really disappointed. I didn't have time just to read the whole book. I got started. I'm humming along. This is so good. Look how Paul's built. I never noticed how verse 1, where chapter 1 fits with chapter 3 and 4 at this point. Wow, isn't that good? It's time to go already? Are you kidding me? Okay. But seeing that overall story. So God has a plan, and it's an eternal plan. And He's working that plan here and now in these events you're facing. If you're in Christ, in love, He foreknew you and determined that He would save you. In grace, God has called you out of sin and into a new life of faith in Christ. In Christ, God has justified you and counted you as righteous and worthy to live in His presence forever. So that by sovereign power, God will now continue with you until He has raised you up and brought you home to live in praise of Him forever. That's His plan. And if you're in Christ, that's the thing you can be most confident about in this world. If you're in Christ. So one question remains. Are you in Christ? Do you have this wonderful assurance of salvation? How do you know whether you can have this assurance he's talking about? How do you know? You know by repentance and faith, right? You don't know by election. There's no... I can't... You know, Charles Spurgeon said if all we had to know was election and God had painted a yellow stripe up the back of people's backsides, you know, indicating who the elect are, I'd run around London lifting up people's shirt tails. So I don't. You don't know by election. That just gives you assurance once you already are His. You can't feel that you're predestined. That's something that takes place in the mind of heart and heart of God in eternity. You know you're His by the present experience of faith. You have trusted Him. That's how God's work becomes visible. You trust in Christ by faith alone. By faith, you've turned from sin and you've embraced Christ as Lord. And it's that reality of faith and the ongoing reality of God's presence through that faith that ignites this assurance that you can now go to this passage and see, hey, this didn't begin with me. This began with Him. I've always loved my mother-in-law has a real simple faith in this regard. But I remember one time she's taught Sunday school now for years. And I remember Amy overhearing her talk about how she was explaining this assurance to people. And she said, well, as far as I understand, on the front door of heaven, there's this big sign, whosoever will may come by faith. And she said, and you run to Christ and you trust Him. And as you're going under that sign, you look back up. And it says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And the point is, don't look inside yourself trying to figure out, am I elect? Am I predestined? That's not the purpose of these. Look to Christ by faith. And having looked to Christ by faith alone in the offer of the gospel, then look back with assurance and say, you know what? I didn't do this. I didn't bring it about. I didn't create my own faith. That was the gift of God. The moment I believed in Him, that's the evidence that God was working in me. And now I can have the confidence that He who began this work will bring it to completion. That's the purpose of these verses, is to give you that confidence. The alarm didn't go off, so we're a little late, so let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace in Christ. And Lord, I simply pray and ask that you would awaken each dead heart here to life. And you would instill confidence to each living soul here to believe and to rest and to trust in you. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.